This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace.
Last year, I went through many different life changes. I needed to take a pause and examine how I was feeling in the inside to better show up for the ones who need me to be my best version of myself.
When you're navigating life's changes, Talkspace can help. Talkspace is the number one rated online therapy, bringing you professional support from licensed therapists and psychiatry providers that you can access anytime, anywhere.
Living a busy life, navigating a long-distance relationship, becoming a first-step father, Talkspace made all of those journeys possible. I could speak with my therapist in the office. I could speak with my therapist in the comfort of my home. I was never alone.
Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance, no problem. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
The Bible is a fascinating collection of texts that spans centuries, cultures, and historical contexts. It is not just a book, but a complete library composed of 66 books that offer a multifaceted view of God and his relationship with humanity. Each book, from Genesis to Revelation, contributes a unique perspective on who God is, how he acts, and what he expects from us. In this video, we will explore, book by book, what the Bible reveals to us about God, starting with the creation of the world and culminating with the final vision of the end of times. Prepare yourself for a deep and revealing journey through the scriptures, where each verse offers a new dimension of the divine character. The book of Genesis introduces us to God as the sovereign creator of the universe. From the very first words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," Genesis 1 verse 1, we are presented with a God who is infinitely powerful and creative. He creates light from darkness, shapes the heavens and the earth, and finally forms human beings in his own image and likeness, Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27, granting them a special role in creation. Genesis also reveals to us a God of relationships who seeks intimate communion with humanity. This is evident in the relationship he establishes with Adam and Eve, Genesis 2 verses 15 to 17, and later in the covenants made with Noah and Abraham. The covenant with Abraham in particular establishes the promise that God will bless all nations through his descendants. Throughout the narratives of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, and the stories of the patriarchs, we see God's justice and mercy in action. He punishes sin, as in the case of the flood, but also offers redemption, as seen in the protection and prosperity granted to Noah and his family. Additionally, Genesis highlights divine providence, guiding events in such a way that God's promises are fulfilled despite human failures. The story of Joseph is a clear example of this, where God turns evil into good to save many lives, Genesis 50 verse 20. Finally, Genesis establishes the fundamental themes of creation, fall, redemption, and promise, which will continue to develop throughout the entire Bible, paving the way for the complete revelation of God through history. In Exodus, God reveals himself as the great liberator, the Lord who hears the cry of the oppressed and acts powerfully to free them. Through Moses, he challenges the might of Egypt, the most powerful nation of the time, and demonstrates his absolute dominion over the Egyptian gods and nature with the 10 plagues, Exodus 7, 14 and 12, verse 30. The crossing of the Red Sea is one of the most emblematic moments, where God opens a path through the waters, showing that he has power over the elements of the world he created. After this liberation on Mount Sinai, God gives the law to Moses, revealing his holy and just character and establishing a covenant with Israel. Exodus also highlights God's patience and provision. Despite the people's constant murmuring and disobedience, he continues to guide them and provide for their needs in the wilderness, Exodus 16 verses 4 and 5. This narrative establishes the foundation of Israel's identity as God's people, who are called to be holy just as he is holy. Finally, Exodus shows us a God who not only liberates, but also desires to dwell among his people, which is symbolized by the construction of the tabernacle, where God's presence will be manifested in a special way. Exodus 25:8. Leviticus may seem like a challenge to many readers, but this book is crucial for understanding God's holiness. Through its laws and rituals, God teaches the people of Israel to live in a pure and separated way from sin, reflecting his own holiness. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. Additionally, Leviticus presents the concept of atonement, where God provides means for sin to be removed and the relationship with him to be restored. The sacrificial system is central in this book, pointing to the need for a perfect offering, which will be fully realized in Christ. Numbers recounts the long and difficult journey of Israel through the wilderness, a period that reveals God's patience and discipline. During this journey, God provided for the people's needs, even when they murmured and rebelled repeatedly. Numbers 14, verses 2 to 4. However, he also did not hesitate to discipline them, showing that he is a just God. Deuteronomy is Moses' final speech before Israel enters the Promised Land. In this book, God is portrayed as faithful to his promises, but also as one who demands obedience and loyalty from his people. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Moses reiterates the importance of following God's commandments and living according to his instructions, promising blessings for obedience and warning about the consequences of disobedience. Numbers and Deuteronomy together show that God is patient and faithful, but also expects faithfulness and obedience from his people as part of a covenant relationship. The book of Joshua narrates the conquest of Canaan, where God reveals himself as the warrior who fights for his people. From the beginning, God promises Joshua that he will be with him just as he was with Moses, ensuring the success of the mission. Joshua 1 verses 5 to 9. The victories at Jericho and Ai demonstrate that when Israel trusts in God and follows his instructions, victory is certain. Additionally, Joshua reinforces the idea of God as the one who fulfills his promises. The conquest of the land is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham centuries earlier. At the end of the book, Joshua exhorts the people to serve only God, reminding them that it is by his grace and power that they have inherited the land. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua highlights God's faithfulness and the importance of obedience to his word in order to live in the fullness of his promises. The book of Judges portrays a period of great instability in Israel, marked by cycles of sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. God reveals himself as both just and merciful, allowing the people to suffer the consequences of their sin, but also raising up judges to save them when they cry out for help. Judges 2, verses 16 to 19. Examples like Deborah, Gideon, and Samson show how God can use even the most unlikely people to fulfill his purposes. On the other hand, the book of Ruth offers a glimpse of God as the Redeemer. In the story of Ruth and Boaz, we see divine providence at work, bringing people together in difficult circumstances to bring about redemption and hope. Ruth 4, verses 13 to 17. The faithfulness of Ruth and the kindness of Boaz reflect the character of God, who cares for the vulnerable and transforms tragedy into blessing. Judges and Ruth together show us that even in times of chaos and uncertainty, God remains faithful and provides paths of salvation for his people. The book of 1 Samuel is fundamental to understanding Israel's transition from a theocracy to a monarchy. God reveals himself as the true king of Israel, but the people, desiring to be like other nations, ask for a human king. 1 Samuel 8, verses 5 to 7. God allows Saul to be anointed as the first king, but makes it clear that royal authority must always be subordinate to his will. God's relationship with Samuel, the last of the judges, is central to this book. Samuel is called by God from childhood to be a prophet and leader in Israel. Under his guidance, we see the anointing of Saul and later of David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. God shows his sovereignty by rejecting Saul for his disobedience and choosing David as the new king, even though he was the youngest and seemingly least qualified among his brothers. The narrative of David and Goliath highlights David's trust in God as the source of his victory. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47. First, Samuel reminds us that while humans may seek power and recognition, it is submission to God's will that truly defines a leader in Israel. Second Samuel continues the story of David, now as the king of Israel. God reveals himself as faithful to his covenant with David, promising him an eternal dynasty. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. This covenant is one of the most important moments in the Bible, as it establishes the messianic line that culminates in Jesus Christ. However, David's reign also reveals the complexity of human nature and God's justice. Although David is a king after God's own heart, he also commits grave sins, such as adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David, and despite David's sincere repentance, the consequences of his actions impact his family and his kingdom. 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 to 14. David's life illustrates God's grace and justice. He forgives sin when there is repentance, but also allows the consequences of sin to be felt. This emphasizes God's holiness and the seriousness with which he treats sin. Finally, 2 Samuel shows us that despite human failures, God's plan for the redemption of the world through David's lineage remains unshaken, demonstrating his faithfulness and sovereignty. 1 Kings begins with the reign of Solomon, David's son, who is known for his great wisdom, a gift granted by God in response to his request. 1 Kings 3, verses 9 to 12. During Solomon's reign, we see God blessing Israel with peace and prosperity. The construction of the temple in Jerusalem is a significant milestone, symbolizing God's presence among his people. However, 1 Kings also warns us about the dangers of turning away from God. Solomon, despite his wisdom, strays at the end of his life, leading Israel into idolatry. This unfaithfulness results in the division of the kingdom after his death, with Jeroboam ruling the northern kingdom, Israel, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ruling the southern kingdom, Judah. 1 Kings 12, verses 16 to 20. Throughout the book, God sends prophets like Elijah to call the people back to faithfulness. The spiritual battle between the true God and the false gods is clearly shown in the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where God demonstrates his power in an undeniable way. The book of 2 Kings continues the narrative of the spiritual and moral decline of Israel and Judah. God reveals himself as patient, but also just, allowing the kingdoms to reap the consequences of their idolatry and rebellion against him. The northern kingdom, Israel, falls to the Assyrians in 722 BC, an event depicted as God's judgment for their continuous sins. 2 Kings 17 verses 7 to 23. In the southern kingdom, Judah, we see kings who attempt to reform the nation, such as Hezekiah and Josiah, but these reforms are insufficient to reverse Judah's fate. Finally, in 586 BC, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people are taken into exile as had been prophesied. This painful period is a testimony to God's faithfulness, to his words of warning, and his unwavering commitment to justice. Despite the severe judgment, 2 Kings also points to God's mercy as the Davidic line is preserved, keeping the promise of a future Messiah alive. The books of 1 and 2 Chronicles retell the history of Israel with a particular focus on the kingdom of Judah and the temple in Jerusalem. God is presented as faithful and sovereign, especially in preserving the lineage of David and the centrality of worship in the temple. 1 Chronicles begins with long genealogies, establishing the connection of the people of Israel with God's promises from Adam to King David. While 1 Chronicles concentrates on the life of David and his preparations for the construction of the temple, 2 Chronicles expands this view, covering from the reign of Solomon to the Babylonian exile. The dedication of the temple by Solomon is a key moment where God responds with fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and fills the temple with his glory. 2 Chronicles 7 verses 1 to 3. Throughout 2 Chronicles, the deeds of the kings are evaluated based on their faithfulness to the worship of God. The narratives underline that despite failures and exiles, God remains faithful to his promises, especially the messianic promise that continues to live through David's descendants. Ezra and Nehemiah narrate the return of the people of Israel from Babylonian exile and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, both physically and spiritually. God reveals himself as the one who restores, faithful to his promises to bring his people back to the promised land, Ezra 1 verses 1 to 4. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple and the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt despite opposition and external challenges, Nehemiah 4 verses 7 to 9. Ezra, a priest and scribe, leads the spiritual restoration of the people, renewing Israel's commitment to God's law, Ezra 7, 10. He conducts a reform that includes the public reading of the Torah and the reconsecration of the people's lives to God. God is shown as one who not only restores physically, but also seeks the renewal of the hearts and minds of his people. Nehemiah, on the other hand, is known for his leadership in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He exemplifies how God empowers and guides leaders who are faithful and dependent on him to accomplish great tasks. The story of these books teaches us about the importance of persevering in faith and obedience, even in the face of great adversity. Ezra and Nehemiah show us that even after a period of judgment, God continues to work in history, restoring and redeeming his people to fulfill his purposes. The book of Esther is unique for being one of the two books in the Bible that does not directly mention the name of God, yet his presence and providence are felt throughout the narrative. God is seen as the invisible sovereign who orchestrates events to save the Jewish people from the extermination planned by Haman, the villain of the story. Esther, a young Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia, is strategically placed by God to intercede for her people. Her famous decision to risk her life to save the Jews, saying, "If I perish, I perish," Esther 4:16, is a testimony to the courage and faith that God inspired in her. The story culminates in the reversal of the death decree, where the enemies of the Jews are defeated and the people are saved. The book of Esther shows how God protects his people, even when he seems absent, and how he uses ordinary people in extraordinary positions to fulfill his sovereign purposes. The book of Job is a profound exploration of human suffering and the sovereignty of God. Job is described as a righteous and God-fearing man who faces a series of calamities that lead him to question divine justice, Job 1 verses 1 to 3. The book takes us through a philosophical and theological debate about why the righteous suffer, where God, seemingly distant, allows Satan to test Job's faithfulness, Job 1, 12. Throughout the book, Job's friends attempt to explain his suffering based on the idea that God rewards the righteous and punishes sinners, but Job insists on his innocence, leading to a deep crisis of faith. God's response, in the form of a powerful speech about creation and his sovereignty, reveals that God's wisdom and ways are beyond human understanding. God does not give Job direct answers, but confronts him with the vastness of his power and the limitations of human comprehension. In the end, God restores Job's life, doubling everything he had lost. But the book makes it clear that trust in God must persist, even when his ways are mysterious and incomprehensible. Job teaches that God is sovereign over all things, and that suffering, though difficult to understand, is part of his greater plan. The book of Psalms is one of the most beloved and read books of the entire Bible, offering a multifaceted view of God as creator, king, shepherd, savior, and more. Composed of 150 songs and prayers, the Psalms express a wide range of human emotions, from exuberant praise to deep lament. One of the most well-known Psalms, Psalm 23, depicts God as the shepherd who cares for and guides his sheep, offering comfort and protection. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23:1. In Psalm 51, we see David pleading for mercy after his sin with Bathsheba, revealing God's character as one who forgives and restores. The Psalms of praise, such as Psalm 19, exalt the creation and the perfection of God's law. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, Psalm 19:1. On the other hand, the Psalms of lament, like Psalm 22, express pain and a sense of abandonment, yet still affirm trust in God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 119, the longest in the Bible, exalts the Word of God, describing it as a lamp to the feet and a light to the path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Throughout the Psalms, God is seen as near and accessible, yet also majestic and exalted, worthy of all worship and praise. The Book of Psalms teaches us that regardless of circumstances, God is always present and attentive to the prayers of his people, responding with love and justice. The Book of Proverbs offers a practical view of God as the source of all wisdom. Wisdom is personified as something to be sought above all riches, and the fear of the Lord is identified as the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. The Proverbs of Solomon cover a wide range of topics, including work, honesty, discipline, and relationships, showing that God cares about all aspects of human life. For example, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 advise trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding, emphasizing the need for continuous dependence on God in all decisions. Additionally, Proverbs teaches that divine wisdom is practical and accessible, offering clear guidelines for living a life that pleases God and leads to prosperity and peace. This book highlights that true wisdom is rooted in a reverent and obedient relationship with God. Ecclesiastes offers a deep reflection on the meaning of life, where the preacher, traditionally identified as Solomon, explores the futility of seeking satisfaction in earthly things. The famous expression, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, Ecclesiastes 1:2, captures the essence of the book, where the author observes that without God, all human achievements are empty and meaningless. However, the book ends with a powerful affirmation about the true essence of life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes teaches us that life only finds its true purpose when it is lived in reverence and obedience to God. On the other hand, the Book of Song of Songs, also known as the Song of Solomon or Canticles, is a love poem that celebrates romantic love between a man and a woman. While it has been interpreted in various ways throughout history, including as an allegory of God's love for his people, the book emphasizes the beauty and holiness of love within the context of God's plan. Song of Songs highlights that love, when experienced according to God's will, is a precious gift. The book reveals a God who is intimate and near, and who values pure and committed love, reflected both in human relationships and in the spiritual relationship with him. Isaiah is one of the most important prophetic books of the Old Testament, offering a grand vision of God as the Holy One of Israel, the just judge, and the merciful Savior. Isaiah begins with a powerful vision of God in his glory, where the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 6:3. The book is known for its messianic prophecies, including the prediction of the birth of a child who will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah also prophesies about the suffering servant, a figure who will bear the sins of many and bring healing through his suffering. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53:5. In addition to messages of judgment against the nations and Israel, Isaiah offers promises of hope and redemption. He speaks of a future where the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, Isaiah 11:6-9, a vision of the kingdom of peace that God will bring. Isaiah also emphasizes the theme of the faithful remnant, those who remain loyal to God despite adversity. God promises that through this remnant, he will restore Israel and fulfill his promises of salvation. Ultimately, Isaiah is a powerful declaration of God's holiness, justice and mercy, who judges sin, but also provides salvation through his anointed servant, who would be fully revealed in Jesus Christ. The book of Jeremiah presents God as a loving and patient father, but also as a just judge. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet in a time of great apostasy in Judah, warning the people of the impending divine judgment due to their idolatry and rebellion, Jeremiah 2:11-13. God, through Jeremiah, pleads with the people to repent and return to him, but when they persist in their disobedience, the Babylonian exile becomes inevitable. Jeremiah 25:8-11. Even in the midst of judgment, God promises to restore his people. One of the most well-known passages in the book is the promise of a new covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Jeremiah 31:33. This new covenant is seen as a spiritual renewal, pointing to the redemptive work of Christ. Lamentations, traditionally attributed to Jeremiah, is a poetic lament over the destruction of Jerusalem. The book expresses the pain and despair of the people, but also highlights hope in God's mercy. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Lamentations 3:22-23. Together, Jeremiah and Lamentations reveal a God who, despite disciplining his people, never abandons them, always offering the hope of renewal and restoration to those who turn to him sincerely. The book of Ezekiel is known for its dramatic and symbolic visions through which God reveals his glory and sovereignty over all nations. Ezekiel, called to be a prophet during the Babylonian exile, receives visions that illustrate both judgment and the hope of Israel's restoration. Ezekiel's inaugural vision, with God's throne being carried by celestial beings, sets the tone for the book, showing that God is infinitely majestic and sovereign over all creation. One of the central messages of Ezekiel is individual responsibility before God, as expressed in Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul who sins shall die." This passage emphasizes that each person is responsible for their own actions before God, highlighting his justice. Ezekiel is also known for the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, where God brings life to dead bones, symbolizing the future restoration of Israel. This vision is a powerful reminder that God has the power to restore even what seems completely lost. The book of Ezekiel ends with a vision of the new temple and the new city, where God promises that his presence will be with his people forever. And the name of the city from that time on will be "The Lord is There," Ezekiel 48:35. Ezekiel reveals a God who is both just in his judgments and faithful in his promises of redemption. The book of Daniel is one of the most inspiring narratives in the Old Testament, presenting God as sovereign over the kingdoms of the world. Daniel and his friends, who are taken into exile in Babylon, demonstrate unshakable faith in God, even in the face of death threats. One of the most well-known episodes is when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den because of his faithfulness in praying to God, but is miraculously protected by an angel. Daniel 6:22-23. Daniel also interprets the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar, revealing that God is the one who establishes and removes kings according to his will. The vision of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, representing the kingdoms of the world being destroyed by a stone that becomes a great mountain, symbolizes God's eternal kingdom that will be established over all others. Another key moment in the book is the vision of the four beasts and the Son of Man receiving eternal dominion from God, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, a prophecy pointing to the coming of Christ and his eternal kingdom. This vision highlights that despite the trials and the rise and fall of human empires, God's kingdom will prevail forever. Daniel is also known for his fervent prayers and his integrity, serving as an example of how to live a godly life in a hostile environment. The book of Daniel teaches us about the absolute sovereignty of God and the final victory of his kingdom over all nations. The book of Hosea is a powerful representation of God's love for his people, even in the face of infidelity. Hosea is called by God to marry Gomer, an unfaithful woman, as a symbol of the relationship between Israel and God. Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3. Despite Gomer's repeated betrayals, Hosea continues to love and pursue her, reflecting God's unconditional love for Israel, even when the people abandon him to worship other gods. Hosea 6, 6 summarizes God's message, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." God longs for a genuine relationship with his people, not just empty rituals. Despite the warning of judgment, Hosea ends with a promise of restoration for those who repent. Joel, on the other hand, emphasizes imminent judgment through a devastating plague of locusts, which is a precursor to the day of the Lord, a time of divine judgment, Joel 2, verses 1 to 11. However, Joel also brings a message of hope, promising the coming of the Holy Spirit, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people," Joel 2, 28. This prophecy is fulfilled at Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2. Both books highlight God's justice in judging sin, but also his grace in offering salvation and renewal to those who turn to him. The prophet Amos emphasizes social justice as a fundamental aspect of God's character. Amos, a simple shepherd called to prophesy to the northern kingdom, condemns the oppression of the poor and the religious hypocrisy of Israel, stressing that God demands justice and righteousness, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream, Amos 5:24. Amos warns that because of the people's injustice and idolatry, God's judgment is inevitable. However, he also offers a message of hope, prophesying that God will restore the tent of David and bring a time of blessings for his people. Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, focuses on judgment against Edom, a people who rejoiced over Judah's downfall. God promises that justice will be done and Edom will be punished for its arrogance and cruelty, Obadiah 1, verses 15 and 16. The book ends with the promise that the kingdom will be the Lord's, a reminder that God is sovereign over all nations. Amos and Obadiah teach us about God's infallible justice and the certainty that he will judge all nations with equity. The book of Jonah is a remarkable story about God's mercy for all nations, not just Israel. Jonah is called by God to preach to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, but initially flees from this mission because he does not want his enemies to be forgiven, Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. After being swallowed by a great fish and spending 3 days and 3 nights in its belly, Jonah finally obeys and preaches a message of repentance, resulting in the conversion of the entire city. Jonah's discontent with God's mercy highlights the central theme of the book. God cares for all peoples and desires that everyone repent and live, Jonah 4:2. The story of Jonah reveals that God's grace is available to all, regardless of nationality or past actions. Micah, on the other hand, is a prophet who denounces the corruption in Israel and Judah, warning that God's judgment is near. Micah 6:8 is one of the most well-known verses and summarizes God's expectation for his people. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In addition to warnings of judgment, Micah also offers hope by prophesying the birth of a ruler in Bethlehem who will bring peace and justice. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the thousands of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Micah 5:2. This prophecy points to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Jonah and Micah together highlight God's mercy and his justice, showing that he is a God who desires both repentance and restoration for all peoples. Nahum is a book that portrays God's judgment on Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. While the book of Jonah shows God's mercy in giving Nineveh a chance to repent, Nahum, written about a century later, announces the imminent judgment due to the persistent cruelty and oppression of the Assyrians. The Lord is slow to anger but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Nahum 1:3. Nahum reveals a God who is just and does not let evil go unpunished, reminding us of God's sovereignty over the nations. Habakkuk, on the other hand, is a dialogue between the prophet and God, where Habakkuk questions why God allows injustice to prosper. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Habakkuk 1:2. God responds that he is raising the Babylonians to punish Judah, but that they too will be judged for their violence. Habakkuk 2, verses 4 to 8. Habakkuk ends with a powerful declaration of faith, acknowledging God's sovereignty, even in times of suffering. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Zephaniah, a prophet contemporary to Jeremiah, warns of the day of the Lord, a time of judgment that will come upon Judah and the surrounding nations. He calls for repentance and emphasizes that God is both just in his judgment and merciful in his plan to restore a faithful remnant. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is with you. Zephaniah 3:15. Zephaniah points to a future where God will purify his people and establish a kingdom of peace. Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah together teach us about God's justice, which does not tolerate sin, but also about his mercy, which offers hope and restoration to those who turn to him in faith. The prophet Haggai was called by God to encourage the Jews who returned from exile to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Haggai warns the people about the consequences of neglecting God's house and exhorts them to prioritize the work of reconstruction. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Haggai 1:8. Haggai highlights God's presence and support during the process, promising that the glory of the new temple would be greater than that of the first. Haggai 2:9. Zechariah, a contemporary of Haggai, complements this message with apocalyptic visions and messianic promises. He emphasizes that God would bring a new era of blessings and restoration, not just for Israel, but for all nations. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah also points to the spiritual purification that would come through a branch, a messianic reference to Jesus, Zechariah 3:8. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, warns the people about their lack of faithfulness to God, both in worship and moral behavior. He announces God's judgment on corrupt priests and those who practice injustice, but also brings a promise of redemption. I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me, Malachi 3:1, a prophecy fulfilled by John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi close the Old Testament on a note of hope and expectation, pointing to the coming of the Messiah who would bring complete restoration and God's presence among his people. The Gospel of Matthew is written for a Jewish audience and presents Jesus as the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, tracing his lineage from Abraham to David, emphasizing Jesus' legitimacy as the heir to God's promises. Matthew is structured around five major discourses of Jesus, reflecting the five books of Moses, with the most famous being the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. In this sermon, Jesus expands the understanding of the law and presents the values of the kingdom of God, emphasizing justice, mercy, and faith. One of the central themes of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus proclaims from the beginning of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew 4:17. Matthew presents Jesus as the new Moses, the ultimate prophet and teacher, who brings a new covenant and a new way of living in relation to God and others. Matthew also emphasizes the universal mission of Jesus, culminating in the Great Commission, where Jesus commands his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." The Gospel ends with the promise of Jesus' continual presence with his followers, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The Gospel of Matthew reveals Jesus as the fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament and as the King who inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest and most direct of the four Gospels, portraying Jesus as the servant of God who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. Mark emphasizes the actions of Jesus, recording his miracles and power over nature, diseases, demons, and death. The Gospel begins without a genealogy or birth narrative, jumping straight into the ministry of Jesus with John the Baptist preparing the way. Mark highlights the suffering of Jesus as the path to glory, with a special focus on the crucifixion, which is the climax of the Gospel. Jesus is revealed as the Son of God at the moment of his death when the Roman centurion declares, "Truly, this man was the Son of God," Mark 15:39. The Gospel ends with the resurrection of Jesus, leaving readers with a call to faith and following Christ. Luke, on the other hand, is the longest Gospel and was written for a Gentile audience. Luke presents Jesus as the universal Savior who came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. The Gospel is known for its focus on Jesus' compassion for the marginalized, such as women, the poor, and sinners. Luke also includes many unique parables, such as the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son, which highlight God's love for all. Additionally, Luke emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and the mission of the church, laying the groundwork for the book of Acts, also written by Luke. The Gospel ends with the ascension of Jesus and the promise of the Holy Spirit, who would empower the disciples to continue his mission. Together, Mark and Luke provide a comprehensive view of Jesus as the suffering servant and the universal Savior, highlighting both his power and his compassion. The Gospel of John is distinct from the other Gospels in its more theological and profound style, presenting Jesus as the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. John begins with a powerful declaration about the divinity of Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John 1:1, immediately establishing that Jesus is co-eternal with the Father and the Creator of all things. John is organized around seven signs or miracles of Jesus, which reveal his divine identity and redemptive mission. These signs, such as turning water into wine and raising Lazarus from the dead, are accompanied by "I am" statements, where Jesus makes declarations about himself, such as, "I am the bread of life," John 6:35, and "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6. One of John's central themes is the love of God, exemplified in the life and death of Jesus. John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, summarizes this message. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is presented as the motivation for Christ's mission, which was to give abundant life to those who believe in him. John 10:10. The latter part of John's Gospel focuses on the passion and resurrection of Jesus, highlighting his control over the events leading to the cross. Jesus is presented as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29, and his resurrection is the ultimate victory over sin and death, guaranteeing eternal life for his followers. The Gospel of John ends with a reaffirmation of the book's purpose. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20:31. John offers a deep and spiritual insight into who Jesus is and the significance of his life and work for humanity. The book of Acts of the Apostles is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke and narrates the expansion of the early church after the ascension of Jesus. Acts highlights the work of the Holy Spirit as the driving force behind the spread of the gospel. Early on, we see the promise of the Spirit fulfilled at Pentecost, where the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to preach in various languages, resulting in the conversion of thousands of people. One of the central themes of Acts is the universal mission of the church. Jesus commands his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. This command is fulfilled as the church grows, first in Jerusalem, then among the Samaritans, and finally among the Gentiles, with Paul being the primary apostle to the non-Jews. Acts also highlights the importance of the Christian community. The early Christians are described as living in fellowship, sharing their possessions, and devoting themselves to prayer and the apostles' teaching, Acts 2 verses 42 to 47. This model of community has inspired generations of Christians to seek a life of unity and sharing. Finally, Acts shows that despite persecution and challenges, God's plan for the church prevails. Paul and the other apostles face imprisonment, stoning, and shipwrecks, but remain steadfast in their mission to preach the gospel. The book ends with Paul preaching in Rome, symbolizing that the gospel has reached the heart of the Roman Empire and will continue to spread. Paul's letter to the Romans is one of the most important theological works in the New Testament, presenting a detailed exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome to explain the righteousness of God and how it is manifested in justification by faith. Romans 1 verses 16 and 17 summarize the central theme of the letter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Paul begins the letter by explaining that all humans are sinners and therefore under God's judgment, Romans 3:23. However, he also presents the divine solution, justification by faith in Jesus Christ, which is offered freely to all, regardless of their ethnic background or works. This concept of justification is at the heart of Paul's theology, showing that salvation is a gift from God, not something that can be achieved by human merit. Romans also explores life in the Spirit, emphasizing that those who are in Christ are freed from the bondage of sin and now live by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul speaks about the security that believers have in Christ, affirming that nothing can separate them from the love of God. Additionally, Paul addresses the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in God's plan of salvation. He explains that God has not rejected the people of Israel, but that for a time, salvation has been offered to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, with the hope that one day all Israel will be saved. The letter to the Romans concludes with practical exhortations on how to live in harmony within the Christian community, showing that correct doctrine should always lead to a life of love and service. Romans presents us with a comprehensive view of God's plan for the salvation of humanity and the sanctification of believers. Paul's letters to the Corinthians address a series of issues that were causing division and problems in the church at Corinth, a vibrant but deeply troubled community. In 1 Corinthians, Paul responds to questions and issues raised by the members of the church about topics such as division, immorality, marriage, worship, and spiritual gifts. He begins by exhorting the church to unity, reminding them that Christ is the foundation on which everyone must build. 1 Corinthians 3:11. One of the most well-known chapters of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, is dedicated to love, which Paul describes as the most important quality that should guide all actions of Christians. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul insists that without love, all spiritual gifts and works are empty. 2 Corinthians is a more personal letter where Paul defends his apostleship against those who accused him of being weak or lacking spiritual authority. He speaks openly about his afflictions and weaknesses, but also about God's power that is perfected in human weakness, 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9 and 10. Paul also exhorts the Corinthians to be generous in the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, emphasizing the principle that God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. These letters show Paul's passion for the church and his commitment to the truth of the gospel, demonstrating that the Christian life is marked by both challenges and God's abundant grace. Paul's letter to the Galatians is a vigorous defense of Christian freedom against false teachings that said Gentiles had to follow the law of Moses to be saved. Paul is emphatic in declaring that justification comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. He warns against returning to the slavery of the law and exhorts the Galatians to live in the freedom that Christ has won for them. Ephesians, on the other hand, is a letter that emphasizes the unity and new identity of believers in Christ. Paul begins with a powerful declaration about the spiritual blessings that believers have in Christ, including redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and adoption as children of God, Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 7. He also emphasizes that salvation is by grace, through faith, and not by works, so that no one can boast. One of the central themes of Ephesians is the unity of the body of Christ. Paul writes that both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God through Christ, forming one body, the church. He exhorts believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received, living in humility, patience, and love, and maintaining the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3. Galatians and Ephesians together present a robust vision of the freedom in Christ and the new life that believers are called to live in unity and holiness. The letter to the Philippians is known as the Epistle of Joy. Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, expressing gratitude and encouragement even while he himself is in prison. One of the most well-known verses of this letter is Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul exhorts the Philippians to keep their faith strong in Christ regardless of circumstances and emphasizes humility and service as fundamental characteristics of the Christian life, exemplified by Christ, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 8. Colossians is a letter that emphasizes the supremacy of Christ in all things. Paul refutes false doctrines that were circulating in the church, asserting that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. He urges the Colossians to set their minds on things above, where Christ is, and to clothe themselves with new moral and spiritual qualities, living in love and unity. 1 Thessalonians is a letter of encouragement and instruction for a young and vibrant church facing persecution. Paul praises the Thessalonians' faith, love, and hope, and exhorts them to continue growing in holiness. He also addresses the return of Christ, known as the Parousia, comforting the believers with the promise that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This letter highlights the Christian hope in the resurrection and eternal life with Christ. Together, these letters from Paul offer a vision of the Christian life centered on joy, the supremacy of Christ, and the hope of his second coming. The second letter to the Thessalonians is a continuation of Paul's encouragement and teaching for the church in Thessalonica. Paul addresses the believers' concern about the day of the Lord, clarifying that before Christ's return, there will be a great apostasy and the revelation of the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. He exhorts the Thessalonians to stand firm in their faith and not be shaken by false teachings about the end times. The letters of 1 and 2 Timothy are known as pastoral epistles, in which Paul gives instructions to Timothy, his young collaborator, on how to lead and organize the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy, Paul emphasizes the importance of sound doctrine, prayer, and order in the church, including specific qualifications for leaders such as bishops and deacons, 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 13. He also warns against the love of money, which is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. In 2 Timothy, which is Paul's final letter before his death, he encourages Timothy to be faithful and courageous in preaching the gospel, even in the face of persecution. Paul expresses his confidence in God, even knowing that his life is coming to an end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. These letters show us Paul's dedication to God's mission and the importance of forming godly leaders for the continuity of the church. Paul's letter to Titus is another pastoral epistle, where Paul gives instructions to Titus, his collaborator in Crete, on how to establish solid leadership in the churches on the island. Paul emphasizes the importance of appointing elders who are blameless and hold to sound doctrine. Titus 1 verses 5 to 9. He also instructs Titus to teach the church to live godly lives and to show good works so that the message of Christ is adorned in all areas of life. Philemon is a personal letter from Paul to Philemon, a Christian in Colossae, regarding Onesimus, a slave who had run away from his master and become a Christian under Paul's influence. Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother in Christ, Philemon 1:16. This letter is a powerful demonstration of the transformation the gospel brings to social and personal relationships, highlighting the equality and love among all believers. Titus and Philemon together show the impact of the gospel on church leadership and personal relationships, highlighting love and reconciliation as central aspects of the Christian life. The letter to the Hebrews is a profound theological work that presents Jesus Christ as the perfect high priest and the mediator of a new covenant. Written to encourage Jewish Christians who attempted to return to the practices of Judaism, Hebrews emphasizes the superiority of Christ over all the figures and ceremonies of the Old Testament. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews explains that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were only shadows of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, who entered the heavenly Holy of Holies and offered his own blood for the remission of sins. As high priest, Jesus not only offered the perfect sacrifice, but also continually intercedes for us before God, Hebrews 7:25. Another central theme of Hebrews is perseverance in faith. The author encourages believers to run with perseverance the race marked out for them, fixing their eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. He also warns against apostasy, exhorting believers not to harden their hearts, but to maintain their confidence to the end. The letter ends with an exhortation to holiness and brotherly love, emphasizing that the Christian life is a continuous journey of growth in grace and knowledge of God. Hebrews gives us an exalted view of Christ as the center of the Christian faith and the foundation of our hope. The letter of James is one of the most practical epistles in the New Testament, focusing on how to live out the Christian faith in everyday life. James emphasizes that faith without works is dead, arguing that true faith is manifested in concrete actions. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do, James 2:18. He also speaks about the importance of controlling the tongue, caring for the needy, and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. James addresses issues such as partiality, wealth and poverty, and suffering, encouraging believers to endure trials with patience and to seek God's wisdom for living justly. The letter of James reminds us that genuine faith must result in a life of obedience and service to God and others. 1 Peter, on the other hand, is a letter written to Christians who were suffering persecution. Peter exhorts them to persevere in their faith, reminding them that they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and that they are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. 1 Peter 2:9. He encourages them to live as pilgrims and strangers in the world, maintaining an honorable conduct among the Gentiles. Peter also speaks about suffering as part of the Christian experience, exhorting believers to rejoice in sharing in the sufferings of Christ, knowing that they will be rewarded when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter is a letter of hope and comfort, affirming that even in the midst of suffering, believers can trust in God's faithfulness. 2 Peter is a strong appeal for doctrinal purity and vigilance against false teachers. Peter urges believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to pay attention to the Scriptures as a light shining in a dark place. 2 Peter 1:19. He warns of the dangers of apostasy and reminds them that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and that they should live in holiness and godliness, looking forward to the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. The letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John focus on love, truth, and obedience. In 1st John, the apostle emphasizes that God is love, and those who know God must love one another. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:8. John also warns against false prophets and teaches that true faith in Christ is demonstrated by a life of obedience to his commandments. Second, John warns against welcoming false teachers who deny the doctrine of Christ, while 3 John encourages support for missionaries and commends Gaius for his hospitality. These letters highlight the importance of living in truth and love, resisting error, and supporting those who work for the cause of the gospel. Jude, a short but powerful letter, is a fervent appeal for believers to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Jude 1:3. Jude warns against false teachers who have infiltrated the church, perverting the grace of God into a license for immorality. He exhorts believers to keep themselves in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring them to eternal life. These letters together teach us about the importance of truth, love, and vigilance in the Christian life, and the commitment to remain faithful to God amid challenges and deception. The Book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John, is a prophetic vision of the end times and God's ultimate victory over evil. Revelation reveals Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, who was slain but now reigns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 5 verses 12 and 13. The book is filled with symbolic imagery and apocalyptic visions that depict the cosmic battle between good and evil, culminating in the definitive defeat of Satan and the establishment of God's eternal kingdom. One of the central themes of Revelation is the justice of God. The book shows how God will judge the nations, rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. The seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor contain exhortations for believers to remain faithful, resist corruption, and persevere in the face of persecution. These letters reflect the internal and external struggles that the churches face and underscore the need for holiness and faithfulness to God. The Book of Revelation also describes a series of divine judgments that fall upon the earth, such as the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath. These judgments demonstrate the seriousness of sin and God's righteousness in dealing with evil. However, Revelation also brings a message of hope for believers, assuring that in the end, God will triumph and the New Jerusalem will descend from heaven, where God will dwell with his people forever. Another central element is the vision of the great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language worshipping God before his throne, Revelation 7 verses 9 and 10. This emphasizes that salvation in Christ is offered to all humanity, and that in the end, all the redeemed will share in eternal glory. The book of Revelation concludes with a promise and a warning: "Behold, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown." Revelation 22:12. It ends with an invitation to those who are thirsty. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 22:17. Revelation gives us a glorious vision of the future, where God will be all in all, and evil will be completely defeated. Throughout the entire Bible, we see a complex and multifaceted portrait of God. From creation in Genesis to the final restoration in Revelation, God is revealed as Creator, Redeemer, Judge, and Savior. Each book of the Bible contributes to the understanding of who God is and how He relates to humanity. He is holy and just, yet also full of grace and mercy, always seeking to restore fellowship with His people. The Bible shows us that despite human failures, God's plan for the redemption of the world is unfailing. His faithfulness, love, and sovereignty are evident on every page, and the hope He offers through Jesus Christ is the anchor of the Christian faith. In the end, the message of the Bible is one of hope: a future where God will make all things new and dwell forever with those who love Him. May this journey through the Scriptures inspire a renewed vision of God and a deeper commitment to His truth and love.